Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 through 19. 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 through 19. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us.
God is love. What a great way to get into our study portion of the worship this morning. As I was worshiping with you, I received a message from the thin air. A message came to me by text. Mary McCormick said that her dad, Dennis Russell, is listening with us right now from his hospital room. Is that not great news? We have prayed so fervently for Dennis, one of our shepherds, and been very, very sick this past week, but making a good, strong recovery now. And he and Linda are there. So I want you to wave at them. Let them know that we're... Yeah, good. They're waving, Linda, some of them. But we are so happy. And look around. There are other people among us this morning that we've been praying for in recent days. I know that not always do our prayers obtain the results that we seek, but God is always merciful to us. God is good, and he has blessed us so richly. I want to share another blessing with you that happened last night. Some of you may know about this, but last night we gained a sister in Christ, and that's Heather Osborne. Heather has worshiped with us for quite some time. She has been coming with Robert Harrison, and last night Heather made the decision she wanted to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of her sins. Heather, would you stand for just a moment so everybody can welcome you into the family? And if you think she made a good decision, say praise God or amen or something. And we are your family. We are your family, and we're just really, really happy you're part of ours now. And boy, there's just so many things I want to talk about this morning, but I can't because some of us have to go back to prison today. This morning, Marshall Danby and Billy Buselmeyer and Jim Carden and I are going up to Mountain City, and we have to dash off right after we dismiss. And then Chig Gunner will be going to Rome Mountain, I guess. Tim White, are you going with him? No, Tim's not here. I guess he's not. But pray for this work. I mean, there are some amazing things happening in this prison ministry, and the changes are obvious. God's power is evident, even in that place. So we are thankful to be part of his work, and you are helping us by praying for us, and some of you are helping in many other ways. So just keep that in your prayers. I will also mention this evening at 6 o'clock, we have a guest speaker. Don Iverson from the Banner Elk Church of Christ will be here. If you've never heard Don speak, be prepared. He is energetic. He loves the Lord. He's going to talk about the Bible. He's going to talk about the work that he does in India. And I know you will appreciate what he has to say. So I really hope you'll come back and join us. Don is the father of our Courtney Valentine. And so I hope you'll come back and be with us as we hear what Don has to say. Now get your Bible out. I hope you've got a Bible with you or have one on your device. Let's get those fired up and going. And let's look into the Word of God, shall we? First of all, something very obvious for many of you, and that is the term football widow. I won't ask for a show of hands on this, but I suspect we have some of those among us, and that is the women whose husbands are just addicted to football, it seems. And if there's a game on, that's where they're at. They're watching the game. And it's possible that there are some husbands whose wives are that way as well. And I did a search on Google for husbands' obsessions, and on the first page of results, I mean, there are millions of results usually, but on the very first page, it wasn't just football, it was also golf, It was work. It was CrossFit training. There's a lot of things that people can get obsessed with. And normally when we talk about obsessions, we're talking about something that can be detrimental to us, but not always, because sometimes obsessions can be good. But one case in the Bible, the word obsession does not appear in my English translation of the Bible, but something very much like that can be found in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. You don't need to turn there. It's just a brief reference. But in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, Paul talks about Demas. We read about Demas in a couple of other places. He is a co-laborer, a companion of Paul. But now, Demas has deserted Paul, having loved this present world. And that love of this present world, that's an obsession, I think. It's somebody getting so into what is around them that they forget what is most important. And that is a danger that we've all got to be aware of and on guard against. In 2018, we're going to use the idea of obsession as our theme. We're going to talk about divine obsession. That is, there are things that are good for us to be obsessed with, and we should be. And today we're going to start at the very beginning by talking about God Himself and His obsession. Did you know that God has an obsession? We normally call it love, and we sang about it, God is love. Let me read to you why this is so important for us to remind ourselves of over and over again. I found this comment by Judah Smith, and I find it very perceptive. He said, being aware of God's love is foundational. It is foundational for everything we do in life. It is a truth that will change your perspective about yourself, about others, and about life itself. Can we talk too much about God's love? It would be hard to do. And so today, we're going to begin this idea of divine obsession by talking about God's obsession with us. Let me take you back to the Old Testament as we begin this lesson. Because in the Old Testament, we find God's amazing obsession with Israel. God's amazing obsession with Israel. Now, you know, if you have read the Old Testament any number of times, most of the Old Testament is about Israel. There are mentions of the nations, and certainly the Gentiles play a major part in God's plan, but a lot of the Old Testament is about Israel. And have you ever wondered why that is? I mean, why is it that God is so obsessed? Because when you look at a map, and there's one coming up right here in a minute, a map that shows the Bible area, I guess it comes up later. But anyway, the idea is Israel was such a small place. It didn't occupy much of the world at that time. Its population was relatively small. There we go. A very small area, even in that part of the Near East. Why was God so fixated on that land? But He was. And let me show you some passages that declare that without any question. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, we're going to read verses 6 to 8. Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 to 8, and hear what the Lord says through Moses on that occasion. For you, talking to Israel now, the people of Israel that had come out of Egypt, now we're getting ready to move into their promised land, you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession. God looked upon them as His treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And don't you see there something like an obsession? God is saying, I love you, and out of all the people on the face of the earth, you are the ones I have chosen to be my treasured possession. And why is that, God? Because I love you. Because of the covenant that I made with your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the rest, God was obsessed with Israel. But as you know, that would be put to the test on numerous occasions. In fact, if you'll be turning now to Jeremiah chapter 31, we're going to find God's attitude after the people of Israel have gone astray over and over and over again. In fact, by the time this is written, the northern kingdom is gone. The Assyrians have come in. They have destroyed the nation of the northern kingdom. They're gone. And now the southern kingdom, it's not long until they too will be carried away into exile. Does that mean that God no longer loves his people? Listen to some of these statements in Jeremiah 31. Begin in verses 1 through 3. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness when Israel sought for rest. The Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. And the people of Israel and Judah may have said, well, Lord, it doesn't look like you are loving us, because some of us don't have a land anymore and others are about to go away with the Babylonians. But God says, I have an everlasting love. And again, that sounds to me quite like an obsession. God loves them, an everlasting love. Go down to verse 9. Let's read on. With weeping they shall come. With pleas for mercy I will lead them back. I will make them walk by brooks of water in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. I am a father to Israel. He had not disowned them. He had not cut them off. Yeah, he had to punish them, as good parents will. But God said, they are still my children, even Ephraim, which often is synonymous with the northern kingdom of Israel. Even they were still in God's heart. Go down to verse 13. Look again at another statement here. Then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. And again, you see the idea. God loves them. In spite of all that they have done in the past, his covenant is still strong. And then one more time, look at verse 20. Jeremiah 31 and verse 20, where God says this, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he my darling child? For as often as I speak against him, I do remember him still. Therefore my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, declares the Lord. Those are words of someone obsessed. God loved Israel and Judah. Yeah, they had done terrible things. They had rejected God, turned to idols. But God said, I still yearn for them. They are still my darling children. I love them. When you go to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, chapter 1 and verse 2, the first thing that God says here through the prophet is this. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 2, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? And again, the people have come back from Babylonian exile, but things have not been easy. Many of them are still suffering from this or that, and they're saying, Lord, we don't know that you really do love us. But God is assuring them over and over again, I do love you. Again, it sounds like an obsession to me. And in the New Testament, Romans chapter 11 and verse 28, Romans chapter 11 and verse 28, Paul was writing about how the Israel had turned away from God. They had reaped a lot of bad things because of their attitudes. And yet listen to what he says in Romans 11 and verse 28. As regards the gospel, they, talking about the Jews, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved They are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. Yeah, many of the Jews did some terrible things, and they alienated themselves from God by their actions. But God still loves them. They are not the favored people as they once were, that is, exclusively the chosen people of God, but they are not rejected. They are loved just like anyone else. And again, you see, I talk about obsession. I find there God was obsessed with Israel. If you think about the stock market for a minute, and I know there's been some crazy things happening in the stock market over the last year, but you know about the charts and how the value of a stock will go up and then it comes down, it goes up again, it goes down. And if you're not really invested in that, if you're not really sold on, you know, that's a good stock, you're liable to sell it when it goes down. You don't want anything more to do with it. But if you still have that stock, it says you believe in it. You believe it's going to do well. And that's kind of what I see with God and his attitude toward Israel. There were ups, but there were a lot of downs too. But God never gave up, and he loves them even now, just as he loves all mankind. Now that brings us to the real point of this lesson. I wanted you to see how God's love was directed toward Israel and how in spite of their rebellion and their unfaithfulness, he still loved them. Let's talk about us. Let's talk about how God is obsessed with us. And I mean you and me and everybody else. God is obsessed with us. We've all had friendships, haven't we, that have been up and down and maybe no longer exist. At one time, we were the best of friends. We did things together. We talked on the phone a lot, but something happened. Maybe we don't even know what happened, and now where are they? We don't walk together anymore. We don't talk together anymore. Is that how God is with us? That God will just write us off and forget about us? I find something very different in the New Testament. I find an obsession with people, and that means you and me. John 3:16 and 17. We all know John 3:16. Let's look at it again. Let's think about this for a moment. Here, John declares, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. We were already condemned. We did that to ourselves. But in order that the world might be saved through him. That's how much God loves us. You know, we might ask Jesus, how much do you love me, Jesus? Would he say, well, about this much? No. Would he say about this much? He would say, I love you this much. Reminding us what he did for us on the cross. God so loved the world, and we are part of that world. Why would he do something like that? In fact, when you go to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8, Romans chapter 5, 6 to 8, it's like Paul is saying, we don't see that in this world. I mean, people don't act that way. Listen to what Paul said there, Romans 5, 6 to 8. While we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God must be obsessed with us. Why else would he give his only Son to die such a horrible death and restrain his anger while Jesus was being mocked and tormented? Why else would he do it? The passage read for us earlier, 1 John chapter 4, let's look at it again briefly. 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 16. 1 John 4, verse 16. John said, we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. Now, I want you to stop and think about that for a minute. John writes in a way that we might say it as well. You know, I've taken a lot of this for granted over time, but now I have come to know. I have come to believe the love that God has for us. And that tells me it goes way down into his heart. It goes to the seat of the emotions. It's what drives him now. We have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God and God in him. And then drop on down to verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. And how odd is that? You would think we would have to go begging God. After what we have done in our lives, and each of us could make a long list of how we have gone astray, you'd think we would have to go and say, Lord, please, find a way to save me somehow, Lord, please. But even before we realized our condition, God was thinking about us, and God provided for us. What an amazing God he is. What a loving God. And think about that parable in Luke 15, how many times we've talked about the prodigal son, how he had gone so far away and had made a ruin of his life, wasted everything, and now he wanted just to be a servant. That's all. And yet we find in verse 20, Luke chapter 15 and verse 20, listen again to what Jesus said about the Father. He arose and came to his Father, but while he was still a long way off, while the Son was still a long way off, his Father saw him. He felt compassion. He ran and embraced him and kissed him. I suggest that young man was a pitiful sight as he came down that road, and he wasn't much to smell either. And yet the Father ignored all of that. All he saw was, this my son was dead, he's alive again, he's come back home, let us all rejoice. I think that father was obsessed with his son, even though that son hurt him badly, but he's home. And that's what matters. Again, quoting from Judah Smith, he says, love finds its maximum expression in Jesus. Jesus died for us at the chance, the mere possibility that we would accept him. And that's right, you know, because Jesus died for the whole world. But look how much of the world really does love Jesus. How much? But Jesus died for the chance of bringing us home. And again, that to me is a mark of obsession. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3, there are letters that Jesus is having John write to the churches of Asia. And in this letter, in the latter part of Revelation 3, he comes to Laodicea. And he says earlier in the verses there that you are neither hot nor cold, you are lukewarm. And I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. And we would say, well, that's it. You know, they've lost their chance. But read on. Look at verse 20 in that same letter to Laodicea. Revelation 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Jesus is standing at the door knocking, hoping that you will hear that knock, that you will open that door. You can't remove yourself too far from Jesus. He wants you to open and to come home. In 1893, a man by the name of Francis Thompson published a poem entitled The Hound of Heaven. Maybe one of the finest poems that most of us don't know. In this poem, he used the words, I fled him. In fact, let me read just a few words in the opening part of this poem. I fled him, talking about God. I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind. And in the midst of tears, I hid from him. Under running laughter, up vistaed hopes, I sped and shot, precipitated down titanic glooms of chasm fears from those strong feet that followed after, but with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace. What he's talking about there, using the image of a hound, is that God is following us. God sees us going down a path that is destructive. And God will not let us go without a fight. God wants us to come home. You see, God pursues us because he loves us. God wants us to come home, to get on the right path, the path of life, and to enjoy the riches of the kingdom of heaven with him. My friend, hear the knocking at your heart right now, perhaps. Some right now have not opened that door ever to Jesus. And yet he would love nothing more than for you to do what Heather did last night. Because you believe he is God's son, because you're ready to turn away from sin, repenting of it, because you will confess him as the Son of God before anyone, you'll allow someone to baptize you into Christ's grave so that you might be raised alive and forgiven. We would love to help you with that. And if you have done that, have you been faithful? Or have you shut out the voice of the Lord in your life and sin has again grabbed onto you, pulled you away? Today, come back. While you still hear that knocking, while there is still the urge, come back repenting of sin, praying for forgiveness, because God is obsessed with you. He wants you to come home. Come as we stand and sing.